I was talking to Marilyn this week about my sermon. It's not something I do, but someone had mentioned that my title today was, I think their phrase was, uncreative. And she thought the title that I'd given the sermon was God First, which is a great theme and doesn't fit badly. But I wanted us to understand that the text we receive, especially in the gospel today, but really throughout the scripture, wants us to understand something. And that something is that God is God. Regardless of what we believe, God is who God is, and God will always be who God is. God does not depend on us for who he is. I've heard people in the past say, well, if God's going to do that, then I'm not going to believe in him, as if their choosing not to believe in God changes anything about who God is, other than breaking his heart because he loves us and he wants to be in relationship with us. So as we turn then to this gospel message today, we struggle likely to hear it as good news and to make sense of it. And it's really been this theme throughout the 10th chapter of Matthew, these hard words about hating father and mother and not being worthy of God when we love our children more than we love God. So let's look at this radical saying of Jesus, and let's understand that his calling is a radical calling. And that his sending is a radical sending because he wants us to understand his sovereignty. Do you not think, the gospel message today says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a minute, isn't this the same gospel that said that Jesus was the Prince of Peace? Isn't this the same gospel that says, blessed are the peacemakers? It makes sense that we would think Jesus comes to bring peace. So what does this mean? What is this text talking about? Well, let's understand this. Let's pay attention to the progression. The progression is, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We are called to love God more than our parents. The second is we are not to love son or daughter more than God. We are called to love God more than our children. But let's not miss the third step in the progression, which sounds different but is a continuation. It says this, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That is, we must love God more than self. We must love God more than ourselves. And so I want us to look at these verses in context so that we can understand the content. And I will tell you, as a student of the Bible, as a follower of Jesus, often when I run into these hard texts, I try to look for context to make more sense of that content. And so this is a regular pattern. When you find a verse that's hard, that you make sure you understand it in the context of that verse. In chapter 9, at the end, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard. Jesus is talking about bringing the gospel to the world, bearing fruit by being servants of the gospel. And he asks his disciples to pray for more laborers. And then he turns to them. He calls his disciples to him, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says he calls his 12 disciples. And then it says he gave them authority. And then it says, and these are the names of the 12 apostles. There's a movement in the text from being a follower of Jesus to becoming an apostle of Jesus, from being a student, a disciple of Jesus, to now being an apostle, one who is sent as an ambassador for Jesus into the world. Now, I want to stop here for a moment because I know some Christians who would say, you know what? Let me just stick with being a disciple. I'm much more comfortable there. I like to be a student. I'm just going to stay in school rather than actually practice or put to work that which I learn. Most fathers don't like that idea, and neither does our Father in heaven. For you see, the whole intention of being a disciple is so that we can be sent as ambassadors of Jesus to the world. Then the progression continues, and he warns them. He says, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be a challenge. Expect it to be hard. And he uses this sword language. Do not think that I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. So, what is this sword language in the scripture? How does the Bible use that language of sword? Well, let's look at it. In Jeremiah 14, 15, it's metaphor for war. There's a war that is going to happen. Jesus sends us out in the world, into the world to do war against evil and injustice. A battle is about to ensue. And so he has not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's not come to compromise with evil. He's come to defeat it, and he sends us to stand against it. In Ezekiel chapter 2, 13 and Revelation 1, 16, the sword is an instrument of divine justice. You see, taking the gospel to the world is intended to bring justice. It's intended to lift up those who have been pushed down and pushed out. God loves them. God cares about them. And so when we bring the word, it's to lift people up, to reconcile them to God and to one another. The sword that Jesus brings is an instrument of divine justice. And then it says in Ephesians that the word of God is a part of our armament to fight against evil. It is, in fact, like a two-edged sword, this word of God is. It cuts between bone and marrow. It separates that which is true from that which is false, that which is good in us from that which is sin in us. It does surgery to take the sin away. It isn't comfortable. It isn't easy. When we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the word of God is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, there's an intention about transformation that is a part of what Jesus intended to do and to bring and to send us to do and to bring to the world. In John 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, it says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. as followers of Jesus, as apostles and ambassadors for Jesus in the world, we are called to be united together to bring truth. Not truth as we think it, not truth as we want it, but truth as God gives it to us. We are called to bear truth to the world. That which was in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. That which was hidden will be made known. And sometimes the truth is offensive. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. But we bring the truth. And we stand firm in the truth even when people oppose that truth. Even when people do not want to hear it. Our Old Testament reading today talked about the prophet Jeremiah. And in context, Hananiah has preached good news to the people. But Hananiah is a false prophet. And Jeremiah says, boy, I wish that were true. I pray that that will be true. But the true prophets have warned you what's going to happen. And that's still going to happen. Only after you see a prophet's word become true, do you know that that person is actually the prophet. Jeremiah is saying, this is a hard word. I didn't want to bring it, but I brought it because it was the word of God. And sometimes in our life, when we're sent by Jesus into the world, we bring a word that's hard for people to hear. Why? To lead them to repentance, to lead them to faith in Jesus, to allow them to seek and find forgiveness with God and with themselves and with others. God is God. He will always be God. And the way we as sinful people can relate to a holy God is to repent, to allow His goodness to make us right, to allow the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus to make us right with God. And as we understand the full ramifications of that, we are sent to bring that good news to the world. They may not want to hear it, but they need to hear it. They may misunderstand it as condemnation and judgment, but it's really hope and salvation and eternity. This is not a new word. From the very beginning of Scripture, the people of God have been called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's there in the gospel at the end. We see it as Jesus repeats it, that our relationship with God is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus reminds us that the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Maybe to love our neighbor more than ourselves. I was thinking about commitment this week, and I was asked to write a little article, and I started to think to myself, is it commitment if when my own desires go in a different direction, I don't follow through? Or is commitment meaning I'm so committed to something else that even if my own desires go elsewhere, I follow through on my commitment? I don't do what I desire to do. I do that which I have committed to. See, God wants us to be committed to Him more than to our parents, more than to our children, more than to our very selves. That God would have that first place, God's rightful place, the place where God will always be and needs to be in our lives, so that we set other priorities aside to do that which God asks us to do. Our God reigns. The disciples are authorized, and then they're called apostles. And Jesus instructs them that they're to go into the world and proclaim as they go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. many of us struggle with that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. What's that about? Well, it's about God. God being present, God being sovereign, God reigning. The reign of God has come. So what do? Well, make sure you're on the right side. If you've done that which is against God, now's a good time to repent and ask for forgiveness so that you can be on the right side. You can be cooperative with what God is doing in the world to reconcile the world to himself, to bring justice and wholeness and salvation to all. And he wants to do it through us. Literally, what Jesus is telling his disciples is because he's given them his authority, they're walking into the place. Their very presence means that the authority, that is the sovereignty, the reign of God, is present in that moment. It's near because it came with them as they're sent with authority. It's near because it comes with you and I as we go into the world as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, as ambassadors of reconciliation to the world. We're not there to judge the world. We're there to rescue it with the good news of the gospel, with the love and forgiveness of God that lifts us out of our muck and mire and self-absorption. And then the text moves. And it moves in an interesting way. It says that if one receives a prophet, they will receive the prophet's reward. If one receives a righteous person, because they are a righteous person, they will receive a righteous person's reward. And if you give a glass of water to one of Jesus' sent ones, you will surely be rewarded. You will surely not lose your reward. So here's the deal. As strange as it may seem, when people are good and kind and hospitable to God's sent ones, you and I, they get blessed. God promises to bless them because they've blessed us. So it's important that we remember to receive that hospitality. Instead of saying, oh, no, thank you. I'm good. I don't need a blessing. That's not humility. That's not kindness. That's actually probably arrogance. In many other cultures in the world, it's very insulting to not receive a gift that someone offers. A gift of hospitality. And there's another way to look at it. When we choose not to receive their generosity, when we choose not to take their hospitality, we rob them of the blessing of God. For when they bless those sent by God, they bless God himself. It's a part of the sentness. It's a part of the authority that we receive as disciples and apostles of Jesus. And so we should expect God to do something great. God is sending us into the world for a reason. He's sending you to the grocery store to encounter those people. He's sending you into that party to be among those people. He's sending you into that classroom or that workplace, and you're there as his representative because he wants to bless them through you. Remember as you walk in the door that you walk into the door as a blessing sent from God. Will they always receive it well? Maybe not. But you can stand strong and secure, knowing that you're there as a blessing. You're there with the authority of Christ in you and with you as you serve him. As you, God, sent me into the world, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. Sent us, you and I, chosen, forgiven, equipped, authorized, and now here. Wherever our here is, to be a blessing from God. Sometimes a blessing that brings correction, always a blessing that brings the love of Jesus. Thanks be to God.